Wakes you up in the morning. I'm not necessarily speaking literally. Yesterday evening, we arrived to our house about 1 a.m. after having preached in California, in Southern California, yesterday morning. So what woke me up today was multiple jarring alarm clocks. But that's not what I'm talking about. What drives you? What makes you want to get out of bed? What do you think about when you put your head on the pillow at night? What are you living for? Is it this job that you're in, a career, or another day of classwork at school? Is it the income you're making? Surviving economic times? Is it some relationship, some person you're trying to please? What are you living for? I want to suggest to you today that there are people around the world who are laying it all on the line. They're giving their lives for something bigger than themselves. They're living for more. According to the latest statistics from Open Doors, last year 4,476 Christians were murdered because of their faith. That's not including some of the massacre that's taking place in places like Nigeria and Sudan, where just because people are born into a Christian family, their lives are being taken. In addition to this, 7,679 churches were burned or destroyed by extremists, terrorists. Statistics would say that 380 million followers of Christ suffer in some way oppression or persecution because of their faith. And no, that's not like some of you who would say you're being persecuted because you can't pray in school. This is life endangerment. But statistics like that make it sound cold, foreign, distant. So let me just introduce you to Ibrahim. Ibrahim was a Timothy with the church planting movement that we partner with, the Timothy Initiative. You can plant churches around the world through the Timothy Initiative for just $400. They'll plant 40,000 churches this year. They go into places like where Ibrahim lived, where there are not followers of Christ. And people like Ibrahim are converted. After he became a follower of Christ, he instantly began to share the story. He didn't know all the theological background. He didn't have doctrinal training. But he knew that his life had been changed. So he began to share the story. And three people converted from Islam and began to follow Jesus. So Ibrahim started a church where there had been no church. The church was worshiping and others were being converted, and Ibrahim had decided to start another church. He was a church planter, a Timothy. He had a house that he rented out to someone who was in an Islamic militia in his community. And he decided to go to that tenant and say he needed him to move out of the house so that he could use his house as a house of prayer, a place for the church. But that tenant went to the local governor, who was also Islamic, and they did not want a church that close to their mosque. And so the governor, the official, gave that tenant, the renter, a a Kalashnikov rifle. And he told him to take Ibrahim's life. And he did. When Ibrahim went to go tell the tenant to move out, he shot him 6 times. And he killed him. He left the gun on Ibrahim's body. And he escaped. Ibrahim left behind a widow that was 6 months pregnant. But somehow in the midst of that tragedy, he understood what it was like to live for more. That's how I want to live. That's what I want to live for. Something bigger than myself, bigger than what I can see and touch and feel, and bigger than this moment. That's what I want my energy, that's what I want my resources to go for. And that's what I want for you. So I'm going to pray right now and ask God just to speak in this moment, but I also want to pray for that widow and that child of Ibrahim, okay? So Father, in the name of Jesus, we've gathered here to worship you, to hear from you, needing what you offer, seeking to be changed. And we've heard a story that pierces our hearts, the story of Ibrahim and his life. And so now we pray for his widow in the name of Jesus. We pray for her comfort in the name of Jesus. We pray for provision in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would care for that child in the name of Jesus. But Lord, we know that Ibrahim is just one point of contact in a world in which many lives will be lost today because of your name, Jesus. God, to this point, most of us in this room have not borne that kind of persecution, though we could one day. Would you give us faith to live in such a way that we want to live for more? So God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way, and even the preparation that's been done, that you would speak only those things that are from you, that you would change lives today. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You're my strength, my redeemer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've spent a year looking at the book of Hebrews. It's a deeply theological, a very rich doctrinal book with a simple message. The message is Jesus is better. It's written to people like I grew up with, people like I've been. It's written to Christians who, what we called it when I was growing up, they backslid. Some of us have done that, right? We can remember a time where we were not as on fire as we once were for Jesus. So he was challenging these who were drifting in their faith, and he was just constantly, again and again, by taking them back to their rituals, their sacrifices, the way they worship, he was reminding them that Jesus is the better way. And in Hebrews 11, he's gone through and he's given us this long list of people who live by faith. We call that the Hall of Faith. And then in chapter 12, he says, so with all these folks in mind, let us therefore fix our eyes on Jesus as we run this race. Let's focus in and consider what he's done. Because when he died on the cross, and when he bore that shame, when he took our pain, he was doing that so that we would not give up, so that we would not grow weary, so that we would live for more. But at the end of chapter 12, he reminds us that there will be things that make us want to give up. How many of you have ever wanted to give up? Let me see your hands. Most of you are honest, okay. Yeah, you feel like quitting and you want to give up. And so he reminds us at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, he says, therefore we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us be thankful so we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so when life shakes you, when the ground under you is rumbling and you feel like you want to give up, just worship your way on it. Keep your eyes on God. Don't quit. Don't give up. And then he gets to chapter 13. And chapter 13 is like, in conclusion. And some of you have hung out with me now for about 15 years, so just a quick pop quiz. If as the preacher, if I say in conclusion, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. It means nothing. I may say that 10 or 12 times. So, no, but in conclusion, he's going to give us kind of some final pointers, practical application in our faith. So, for example, it begins by saying, love other Christians well. And then it continues by saying, and then love strangers well, people you don't even know. And then it continues and says, love those who are marginalized well, like people who have been in prison. And then it continues and he says, love your spouse well. And then he says, don't love money too much. So all these practical things about life, and then it gets very theological. So the words I'm going to read to you, you may just have to breathe them in a little bit. I'm going to try to unpack it and explain it, but some of this is going to be like, wow, what is he saying there? But this is what makes us want to live for more. These truths, this understanding. So listen to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning of verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's say that verse out loud together, will you? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burning outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. Earlier in Hebrews, the writer has talked about that city. I just read how he reminded us about another kingdom. As followers of God, as those who've entrusted our life to Jesus Christ, it is a very real thing that we hold on to when we recognize this world is not our home. Aren't you grateful that this is not all there is? We're looking forward to another time, to another place. And yet, if you look at our lives, most of us are living as if this is all there is. So I want to talk about what it takes to live for more. And the first one's very simple. If you want to live for more, you must know and apply the Word of God in your daily life. You have to know and apply the Word of God in your daily life. Now, in our church, we have a mission statement. If you've been here, you probably know it. We say it every week. So if you know it, say it aloud with me. We are broken people creating God's mosaic in Jesus Christ by meeting needs, healing hurts, and speaking His Word every day. But how do you know if you're living on mission? Well, we've got five things that we say are mission measures. These things would show you and others that you're serious about the mission. And the very first thing is that you're a practicing follower of Christ. You don't just wear a label. You're just not a Christian in name only, but you're practicing what you believe. That's what this first point is about. That you not only have heard the Word of God, but you've learned the Word of God, and you're applying it in your daily life. Now, in this passage, that comes from verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 7, he says, learn from, listen to, look at your leaders as they give you the Word of God. Verse 9, he tells us, watch out for those strange teachings where people are messing up or distorting the Word of God. What is the point here? It's simple. It's something we try to say every week. You need to know what you believe. It's a responsibility if you're a follower of Christ to know what you believe. That's why as a church, we spent 4 weeks walking through an ancient document that was created 1,700 years ago, where early church fathers came together and said, hey, here are the basics of our beliefs that we feel like everybody needs to know. It was called the Nicene Creed. So I thought it might be fun for us just to recite that again today. As you see these words on the screen, say it together with me. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit to become incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, this is important. Early Christians understood you need to know what you believe. And so that's how the Nicene Creed was created. These are some basic things we believe. I can't read that with a group of people in a Baptist church without clarifying something at the end. We believe in one holy Catholic church. It's not the Roman Catholic church. Catholic's just a word which means universal. It's a reminder when we get to heaven, it's not just Mission Hill folks. It's not just Baptist folks. There's all kind of folks, and we're one church. And we're all looking for that place that is to come. So we need to know what we believe. How do you know what you believe? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some help. First, get in the Word and let the Word of God get into you. You've got to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you. That's why I tell you, every week you need a Bible. Bring a Bible to church, whether it looks like this or whether it's on your phone. Bring your Bible to church so you can look at it and see if what I'm saying is true, so that you can test it for yourself, but not just at church. Get into the Word on a daily basis. If you need a Bible, you can pick up one at one of our Connect tables, or you can just download the Bible app on your smartphone. But get into the Word and let the Word of God get into you. One of our most important doctrines in our faith is called the priesthood of the believer. You know what that means? That means that if I don't show up, if I would have slept in today, you don't have to have a pastor or a priest to read to you the scriptures and understand what it says. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can open the book and the Holy Spirit of God, which lives in you, will then begin to speak to you through the living Word of God. Get into the Word and let the Word of God get into you. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth. Do you correctly handle the Word of truth? Get into the Word. But then he says, listen to and learn from biblical teaching and godly examples. Did you hear that in verse 7? Remember your leaders, the ones who spoke to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And then, this sounds kind of crazy, then he says, imitate it. We've got to understand that since the beginning of the church, God has used biblical teachers to help stir up the faith in his church. Acts chapter 2. The church was devoted to what? The apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 6. There was a division in the church. Isn't that interesting? A division in church. There was a division in the church. The widows were not happy with each other. They began to complain. And so what happened? The church appointed deacons. Why? So that the apostles could focus on Acts 6:4, the prayer and the ministry, the teaching of the word. That's why the apostle Paul, as he would instruct these other churches, would say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If you're following Jesus, it's okay to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now, here's what I know. In a crowd this size, some of you've been hurt by church. And you've had leaders that have let you down. And that hurts real, and I'm sorry for that. But I want you to know that that will happen again. Because anybody whose name is not Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is a sinful person, and they're going to let you down. I say often, hang around me long enough and I'll let you down. Not because I wake up that day setting out to do so, because I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. So what are some things you can ask so you can see if people are good examples to follow? First, begin with this question. Do they seem to obey the commands of God? So you hold up the word of God and look at the commands of God, and you look at leaders and say, does it seem like they're striving at least to obey those commands? Secondly, does their life characterize the character of Christ? Do they walk with humility and grace and the way that Jesus walked? Thirdly, does their life exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God? Now you see what I did there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do they obey the commands of God the Father? Do they have the character of Jesus, the Son of God? Does their life exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? And as you see these people, look to them and learn from them and grow and follow them, but don't put them on a pedestal. Because they're human like you. You understand that, right? When my alarm went off at 3 o'clock or after 3 hours of sleep today, you know what I wanted to do? Stay in bed. God does call some to lead out and teach others. But we're sinful people in need of God's grace and in need of your grace. So really there's a bigger question here, a bigger issue. If you've been following Jesus for more than 1 year, raise your hand. Okay? So look around. That's most of those who gather on church. That's what I know when I stand here to preach. And so that means, just to put it in perspective, you've been following Jesus significantly longer than Ibrahim, who gave his life for the cause of Christ. So rather than pointing to some other leader and saying, how are they doing? Maybe the question is, am I living a life that's worth following? Everybody in their life, you should have at least two levels of people. You should have a Paul, not a Paul Purvis, but a Paul, somebody that you look to that's further along in your faith, that's a little ahead of you, that you can learn from and grow from. And everybody should have a Timothy, somebody that you're bringing along. And all of you who raised your hand, that's you. That's God's command for you. That's the last thing Jesus said to you. 2033 will be 2,000 years since Jesus gave us one command. And he didn't just give it to preachers. He gave it to all who would follow him. And so when we're not doing that, we've got to recognize, man, I'm not obeying the commands of Scripture. But then he says, avoid strange teaching. Stay away from those who distort the Scriptures. We listen to others, but we have to be discerning, right? And that's more important today than ever, because there are more books being written today. There are more podcasts today. There are more TV programs and radio shows today. And if you're not careful, you can hear some strange teaching. There's some strange teaching in Tampa Bay. There's some strange teaching that comes out of Tampa Bay that literally has ministries that go around the world. And so you have to be discerning. What can cause things to be strange? Well, Hebrews is written because it's telling people don't drift in your faith because of the strange teaching. Don't be carried away for this. It's not good for our hearts. And then he gives the example of eating these dietary foods. What's he pointing to? He's pointing back to the Jewish faith. Who was he writing to? Jewish Christians. So catch what he's saying here. Hey, there are things that are not bad in themselves, but when those things that are not bad become the main thing in your expression of faith, they can become bad. That's a perversion or a distortion of the teaching of God. So there were Jewish people who still felt like if you ate different kinds of food, you weren't following Jesus. And Jesus, his whole message was, I want you to understand, there was a promise, and then there's a fulfillment. You had the promise, I am the fulfillment. That's the message of Jesus. The message of the cross is that every one of us are sinners. Every one of us need help. Every one of us need forgiveness. But Jesus' death on the cross did what none of us could do. He paid for our sins. He purchased our forgiveness. And all we have to do is follow him. And there were some laws that didn't seem weird if you were Jewish, because the Jewish laws were intended to make you be set apart, to make you be holy. Laws like you couldn't eat pork. How terrible is that? Our students had bacon this morning, and someone stole some and brought it to me, and I was just, thank you, Jesus, I'm not under that law. His point was, even these good things can become bad things if they become the main thing, because Jesus is better. Anything can become a distortion of the truth when too much weight is put on it. Teaching can become strange when it contains partial truth, for example. Sometimes you go to a church and all you hear is God is love. Well, he is love. Absolutely. He's 100% love. He's the embodiment of love. But God is also holy. God is also just. And if I just hear about his love, that's a partial truth and it's a distortion. It's strange teaching. Then there's perversion of the truth. You can go to churches and you know about the alphabet lifestyles. LGBTQ plus, all the different letters. You can go to churches that they distort scripture and say that these things are biblically okay. That's a perversion of the truth. But you can go to churches that don't talk about that, but they've made non-primary things become primary, and that becomes a truth. In our church, a couple of months ago, we acknowledged what happened with Charlie Kirk. That was devastating. How could I, as a pastor, not think about mentioning that when that was probably the most well-known event that took place in society? And yet during that time, some Christians were saying, if your pastor doesn't talk about Charlie Kirk tomorrow, go find another church. Let me just tell you something. I'm not here to talk about Charlie Kirk. I'm here to talk about Jesus. So, you know, that can go across the spectrum. And there are churches that go across the spectrum. Some leaders stand and it's as if they're an ambassador for the Republican Party. Some leaders stand and it's as if they're an ambassador for the Democrat Party. But last time I checked God's word, I'm an ambassador for Christ. My primary thing, though I have convictions, and if you want to sit and have coffee and talk about why I vote the way I do, my primary goal is to talk about Jesus. That's the more that I live for. That's what I'm here for. So teaching, you have to be discerning. You have to know and apply the word of God in your daily life. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Know what you believe. Say, know what you believe. Number two, if you want to live for more, you must cling to the unchanging nature of Jesus. Let's do a quick quiz. there was a verse we repeated. You're not going to see it on the screen, but I want to see if you remember it, because you could walk out of here having memorized a verse today. You ready? Let's say it together as I start saying. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You got to wake up every day just wanting to know Jesus more, desiring to be changed by his unchanging nature. Now, why is this so important? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, it's important because if you don't cling to Jesus and his unchanging nature, you're going to be like many in the world that attempt to remake Jesus based on the opinions of the masses. And so when things change in society, like maybe a Supreme Court says marriage between homosexuality is okay, if you're not careful, then you begin to breathe that into scriptures and into what God says, rather than starting with the reality that Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. But there's another reason this is important. It's important because you know what is changing? Everything else. Do me a favor. When you leave here, go look in the mirror. I've never seen a baby that wasn't cute. Some of y'all not cute anymore. We're all changing, right? We change constantly. The world around us is changing. Our health changes. Our finances change. Our jobs change. Our relationships change. Life can be hard because of all the changing. So what do we need? We need someone who doesn't change. We cling to Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a third thing. If you want to live for more, you must understand God's grace and rest in the provision of Jesus. The verses I read contain that portion. I said, this is going to be hard to understand. Wasn't it kind of hard to understand? Like, they eat on this altar, and you shouldn't do that, and they throw this stuff outside the city. What is all that talking about? Listen to it again. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. What's he going back to? Remember, he's talking to Jewish listeners. He's going back to that reality that they were so up under the law that the way they related to God was whether or not they followed certain laws. There are people even in Christianity that have still chosen to live that way. It's kind of a Pharisaic lifestyle, legalism we call it. It's like, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. Amen? And if I check off those boxes, everything's going to be okay. And what he's saying to these new Christ followers is, don't let that kind of person look down on you. Because of what Jesus has done, you've got grace. And that grace is all that you need. The grace of God is sufficient for you. And then he explains what it looks like. He says the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Now, if you want to dig into this, go read a chapter like Leviticus 16. It describes the Day of Atonement, where the priest would go into the holy of holiest places and he would make sacrifice, and he would do that once a year, but every day other sacrifices were made and people could make sacrifices for their sin, because God's old covenant, his old way, was there could be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So whether it was a dove or a bull or a goat or a lamb, there would have to be an animal sacrifice. Blood would have to be shed. The animal would have to die. And their sins would be forgiven. Until when? Until the next time they sin. This was population control for animals, right? What did they do with all the dead carcasses? They took them outside the gate. That's what we just read. They took them outside the gate and they burned them. Outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, Lord willing, in 2027, we'll take another trip to Israel. And outside of the city gates, you can go and see places like what they would have called Gehenna. Gehenna was the big fire pit, the place they would just burn these dead, wasted carcasses. Why would they do that? Why would they take them outside the gate? Because they were unclean. By the way, what happened when sin entered the world and our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned? What happened? They were cast outside the gate. If you read the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, you know what it tells us? We're coming back inside the gate. But here it's describing that sacrificial system. But then it says, our Savior went outside the gate. Do you understand what it's saying? If you want to read more on this, go back and review Hebrews 7 through 10, chapter 7 through 10. And it reminds us that we're not dependent upon those daily or even yearly sacrifices of the priest, because we have a high priest who sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And when he died once for all. And you know how we die, how we know he died for all? We know he died for all because he did it outside the gate. Our God became unclean so that his creation could be made clean. And so because of the grace of Jesus, you can pray what I knelt and prayed this morning. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take out of me any iniquity, any sin that is not of you. God did not send sinners outside the camp. God went outside the camp for us. And that's what should motivate us. If you ever get this, you'll want to live for more. You won't be content with church as usual. You won't be content with just getting up and going and doing your job. You won't be content with just padding your bank account. You won't be content with just finding your fulfillment and your satisfaction in a bottle or a pill or another person. You'll say, I want to live for more. Because it says, let us then go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. Do you hear what it's saying, church? Living for more means you go outside the gate. That's why nearly every week I try to say to you, great job, well done, pat yourself on the back. You've been to church, but that's just the first step. Now go what? Be the church. We're not in the temple. We are the temple. So living for more means we understand what Jesus has done for us, and we want to go outside the camp, sharing the hope with others, and live for the city that is to come. Like all those in Hebrews chapter 11, that it says live by faith. Some even died as a result of their faith. And they never got on this side of heaven what was promised. If more is what we get here on this earth, then a lot of us are in bad luck. But if more is about a city that is to come, then that changes everything. When you know what you believe, and you're clinging to the unchanging nature of Jesus, and you're resting in and leaning on the grace made possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you want to live for more. You want to tell your story. You want to let your little light shine. But just because that's what God wants you to do, though that should be enough, I want to give you one more reason to live for more. Right now, around the globe, there are 3.4 billion people that have never heard what I just said to you. They don't know there's a hope. They don't know there's another city. They don't know what Jesus did for them outside the gate. That's why we've got to let our little light shine. Watch this. That's what wakes me up in the morning. That's what keeps me up at night. I want to live for more. I want my energy, my gifts, my resources make more light shine for the glory of God. I want to spend my years so that more people know about the hope of the gospel. I'm not very good at church games. I don't want to do that. But I do want to live for more. And I want that for you. One day, this nice new building, inevitably it'll cease to exist. But you know what lives forever? The Word of God and the souls of people around the world. Let's live for more than what we see. Let's live for more than our feelings in the moment. Let's live for more than what we think is most valuable today. Let's live for more. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're a Christ follower, I honestly think my silence is because I don't know what else to say. I learned long ago I can't change another person. But if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you about living for more, I invite you to mark it in some way today. Mark your card, as a golfer would say. Tell you what I'm going to do, because this is a big deal to me. I'm going to bow down on my knees again in front of these steps and just make clear, God knows that's my desire. In spite of my failures, in spite of my wrong choices, in spite of my brokenness, that's my desire. I want to live for more. So if that's you, maybe you'd come to these prayer carpets. Maybe you'd gather around the stage. Maybe you'd do it in your seat. It's not about how. It's about what you would do in response. Maybe you're here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know how more clearly to say that Jesus went outside of the gate so that you could come into his family. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be a child of God. So maybe if you've never done it, you would pray a simple prayer like this. Jesus, I know you're the one true God. I also know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe you died for me. And I know you're alive today. So here I am. I'm ready to follow you. Change me. Right now. For the glory of your name. Prayed that prayer, there are going to be pastors that are standing off to the sides and these either side of the stage. Maybe you'd come and tell one of them, hey, I prayed this prayer. What'd I do next? We're going to sing this song that says, you're made for more. Let this sink in and then let it be a part of your response even now as we worship the Lord.